Today we're starting our series, or actually we're continuing on. Ashley started our series last week, The Real Christmas Wish List. And today we're going to talk about I Wish I Could Be Forgiven. How many of you remember Jeff Foxworthy's You Might Be a Redneck If? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that. You might need forgiveness if, but I thought I would just give you a couple of the ones just to, you know, make you laugh this morning. You know, you might be a redneck if you think a hot tub is a stolen bathroom fixture. If you think the stock market has a fence around it. Here you go, guys. You think suspenders are a type of shirt. You might be a redneck. All right. Take your outline with me. Let's talk about I Wish I Could Be Forgiven. Today we're going to look at probably one of my favorite characters in Scripture when it comes to the Christmas story. And I hope it just comes alive to you this morning as we look at that. You might need forgiveness at Christmas if these things are happening to you. First of all, when selfishness grips my life, you might need forgiveness at Christmas. When it's all about me, it's not about giving gifts. When our Christmas exchange has turned into a gift of giving for a gift. When we wish our list for Christmas is longer than the family grocery list, then we might need forgiveness at Christmas. Or it might be when bitterness grips my soul. Christmas is a difficult time for people who are in blended families. Sharing the kids, having to meet face-to-face with people that have hurt us or even deserted us. It is during Christmas that the pains of Christmas past clamp down hard on a bitter soul. If the present you want to send someone else involves items that tick, you might need forgiveness at Christmas. Thirdly, when fear grips your heart, or grips your mind, pardon me. I think the biggest fear at Christmas is not will I get what I need, but will I able to keep what I bought for my wife a secret? How many of you, when you were first married on Christmas Eve, you would open the gifts for one another's, and then you'd wrap it all back up and put it under the Christmas tree for the next morning, and then you would act surprised when the family came, right? Oh, yeah. You know what I mean. You hide the receipts. You make sure that no one calls the house. You're sure that you don't tell your kids because they will leverage it for themselves. You know that. You almost get what I call a Christmas paranoia. And if you have that, then I think you might need forgiveness at Christmas. Or when anger grips my lips. No doubt many of you feel the pressure of Christmas. Getting the presents purchased. Getting them wrapped, getting them sent on time, getting through the lines at stores. I made the mistake of going to Costco yesterday afternoon. The pressure is high, the time is short, the list is long, and then the debit card doesn't work. Then the cap of your lip blows like the top of a champagne bottle, spraying out insults and injuries to the people in the front of the line of you and maybe even the people you love at home. And there's no way that you can take any of those words back. If that sounds like you today, you might need forgiveness this Christmas. Or lastly, when doubt grips my heart. You doubt people care for you. You doubt God cares for you. You doubt your neighbor, your family member that doesn't know Jesus will see the light of Christ this Christmas. You doubt that your life and testimony is making a difference in those around you. If you've allowed doubt to grip your heart, then you're in good company today. Because we're going to look at the life of Zechariah, and Zechariah needed forgiveness. Last week, Ashley talked about, I wish I could forgive God. Today, we're going to talk about, I wish I could be forgiven in the life of Zechariah. Next week, we're going to look at, I wish I could trust God, and we're going to look at the life of Joseph. And then Christmas Eve, we're going to look at, I wish I mattered to God, the life of Mary. So let's look at Zechariah this morning, a priest with a problem. Consider with me this morning the life of Zechariah. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it to Luke chapter 1 or on your smartphone or whatever device you have, that maybe an iPad or something that has the scriptures on there for you. But I'm going to look at the life of Zechariah because there's some interesting contrast when we look at Zechariah. First of all, his character was flawless. Luke records for us very early that Zechariah and Elizabeth were very, very godly people. These people were not like others who had not lived a life of godliness and we're experiencing the consequences of poor choices. These people were godly. Look at the passage in Luke chapter 1, verse 16. It says, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. You know, it's interesting. Both of them were committed to the same spiritual commitments. This house was not a divided house. This was a couple that not only loved God, they loved the word of God as well, and they had observed all of the commands. They understood the regulations, they understood the protocol of the law, and they kept it. These dear folks were holy people, but there was a hole in their life. Not only was his character flawless, but secondly, can you help us out with the screen up there? There we go. Secondly, his prayer life was exemplary. There was no doubt that people who walked around Zechariah and Elizabeth wondered if their lack of an heir was the result of some sin in their lives and a curse from God. Our prayers may be blocked because of sin. Our prayers may be negated because of our selfish desires. Our prayers may be weakened because we have given up way too early. These may be all true of us, but they're not true about Zechariah. These two righteous people have lived with a deep disappointment of never having the child they longed for, and now they were well along in the years and beyond the window of having children. You see, their biological clocks had sprung a spring. But look what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 8. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple for his order on duty that week. Now, let me explain this to you because you can pass over this and not understand the significance of it. Here's what it was. Zechariah was one of 20,000 priests. Zechariah served in the temple in Israel for only 2 1-week periods each year. A priest could offer the incense of the daily sacrifice once in his lifetime. And today was Zechariah's day. It was his week to be at the temple, but it was his day to go in and offer the sacrifice. And there was a significant role that he had in playing in that when it comes to a little bit further on in our story. Number three, his problem was unbelief. Zach is on duty and he's praying. Incense in the time of the Bible was a symbol of prayer. So this is his day. He's praying, and he would be praying for the liberation of Israel, the peace of Israel. And God says to Zach, I've heard the prayers of Elizabeth and yourself, and you're going to have a son. Well, here you have a man of God, a man whose life has been devoted to interceding between sinful man and a holy God, and man who has heard about the coming of the Messiah, and God sends Gabriel, which means the man of God, that through this heir, their son John, he would be instrumental in bringing the nation back to God. Your prayers have been answered. But look at what it says in verse 20. But because you don't believe me, you won't be able to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken to you will come true on time, God's time. Now Zach's in trouble. Here he is. Not only is it the only day he gets to perform the daily sacrifice, this would be the only day that he'd have the privilege to come out after offering the sacrifice, stand on the top of the altar, and bless the people. This was his day. And he would miss his day because he didn't believe God. Do you ever feel like Zechariah? Have you ever failed to believe God? As you and I read the Old Testament, even the New Testament, God would judge his people primarily because they would not believe him. Adam and Eve would not believe God's word to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The people of Israel refused to believe that God would protect them and provide a passageway to the promised land. King Nahum of Aram did not believe that God would heal his leprosy if he would just dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And Thomas refused to believe that Jesus was alive following the crucifixion. And Saul persecuted the early Christians because he was ignorant to God's plan and he did not believe. You see, if you've acted in unbelief, then how do you and I receive God's forgiveness? How does Zechariah come back from this? Well, let's look at this. How can God forgive my unbelief? God made a provision. It's called forgiveness. So how can I gain forgiveness from my unbelief? Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, admit that you do have a problem with doubt. Start off by admitting it. Confess it before God. State to him that you have doubts. List your doubts. Write them down on a piece of paper. Realize that this does not please God because he wants you to grow and develop in your faith. And God wants to cultivate in you a sincere desire to honor him. When you and I walk around filled with doubts about what God can do, there is no way that this pleases God. How can we please God? Look what it says in Hebrews 6, 11, verse 6. You see, it says that it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. In order for you and I to be forgiven, we must come to God. We must admit that we have failed him and get back into God's word, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. The word records in the Bible that they're there to encourage us, to help us gain courage, and to help God and see how God has been faithful in the past and realize that he will be faithful in the present and trustworthy in the future. Somewhere in your notes, just write down this little phrase. I doubt God can. And then put 3 dots after it. I doubt God can. What comes to your mind? I doubt God can change the heart of my spouse to love him. I doubt God can remove the obstacles I'm facing with my children. I doubt God can bring about reconciliation to my family. I doubt God can get me through this Christmas without my loved one. I doubt God can heal my dad. I doubt God can help me to use my neighbor come to Christmas Eve. Just be honest this morning with yourself and with God. What is it that you doubt God can do? Write it down. We're not going to stand up and share it together. Just write it down. But just be honest before God and say, listen, I doubt it. Just whatever comes to your mind is probably exactly what you're struggling with. And then let's look at number two. Ask God to help you overcome your doubt. It says that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Where do you go to overcome? Where do you go to overcome your doubt? You go to God. He will never ask you to do something without providing the way for you to do it. There's a story in Scripture. A man comes to Jesus with a very unusual request. His boy is demonized. He's tormented by the devil, and he hurts himself. And he asks the disciples to heal him, but they could not. Then Jesus dialogues with the father about the boy's condition, and the man says these very interesting words. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus replied. Anything is possible if a person believes. Look at the next few words. The father instantly replied, I do believe, but help me not to doubt. You ever had that in your life? I do believe, God, that you can do this. Just help me get over this. Then I doubt you can do it. If you read the passage further and the discussion that Jesus had with his disciples, he makes a direct reference to prayer. The power of overcoming doubt comes through reading the word of God and a persistent commitment to prayer. Folks, that's why we're looking at in January and February and the beginning of March of about a 40-day campaign of prayer. Because God wants us to grow in our commitment to prayer. And not only growing in our commitment to praying, but understanding how deep prayer is for us and how important it is for us. prayers that are beyond, help me, Lord. You know, I've said a few of those too. Prayers are like that persistent widow who wore down the king until the king granted her request. Persistent prayer, not an SOS type. And that's why we want to spend time in the 2019 looking at that and discovering that and developing that. Third thing we need to do is to trust God despite your circumstances. Reflect back to that sentence or thought that you may have had a hard time trusting God for. What is the circumstance around that? Can you change it? Do you have control over it? Will your worrying about it change one iota? Remember, this couple's lot in life was a lot. They were old and they didn't have kids. It says in verse 7, they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both very old. You movie buffs know about the Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. He's all trapped by all the snakes all around him, and he doesn't know where to go. He looks up. There's only one way out. Psalm 121 verse 1 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Impossible situations often seem less impossible when you look up. Does anything seem hopeless to you today? Faced with an impossible situation at work? Up against an impossible situation in a relationship? Burdened by an impossible situation with your family? Troubled by an impossible situation financially? That was Zechariah. That was Elizabeth. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of Luke. But the angel said, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. You know what, folks? God specializes in hopeless cases. He's the expert of taking impossible situations and turning them into blessed possibilities. There's a song by Camden's Call that goes, there you go, working good from all my bad. There you go, making robes from my rags. But there's a fourth thing we have to understand. So we need to understand that there are consequences to unbelief. You see, one of the sobering truths about this lesson with Zechariah is that there was a consequence to him for not believing God. Remember, this was his day to come out and pronounce a blessing on the people. He'd be standing on the protocol of the temple, elevated in front of thousands of people, people who were anticipating a word from God for that day. It was a blessing that was going to be coming, and the priest was taking a long time behind the curtain. And they got concerned. The longer that he took, the more fear gripped their heart. What if God struck him dead? I mean, there was a fear about being in the presence of God. And look at verse 22. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. And they realized from his gestures that he had seen a vision in the temple sanctuary. Can you just picture this? This is his day. He gets to come out and pronounce the benediction. This is his time of the year. And because of his unbelief, he comes out and all he does is... Isn't that depressing? What are you and I missing in our lives because we don't believe God? Are you missing out on experiencing fulfillment and inner joy in serving God in this church because you don't believe that God can use you? Are you missing out on watching a life being transformed before your very eyes because you don't believe that God can open a door for you to invite someone to come and be here on Christmas Eve? Are you missing out on experiencing a miracle in your home because you don't believe that God can change hearts or that he can remove obstacles? Zechariah had just over 9 months to reflect on the consequences of his unbelief. He was speechless for 9 months, but we don't have to be. We can learn from his mistakes. So let me review for you. First of all, you've got to admit that you do have a problem with doubt. Ask God to help you to overcome your doubt. Thirdly, trust God despite your circumstances. Understand there are consequences to unbelief, but there's hope. Number five, realize that God is a God of second chances. Amen? After Elizabeth gives birth to his boy, all her friends and relatives celebrate the goodness of God, and 8 days later, when it was the custom of circumcision and the naming of the child, Elizabeth says his name will be John. And his relatives kind of look, her relatives look at her and go, "What? That's an unusual name. Usually it's not, there, you know, there was precedence here. Didn't sound like a very biblical name." Then they looked at Zechariah, because apparently he got the last say. And he writes on a tablet, his name will be John. Look in your notes. Verse 64, instantly Zechariah could speak again and he began praising God. Today we have the great news of grace that God is a God of second chances. Zechariah was given a new lease on life. He had 9 months to reflect on the faithfulness of God and the consequences of doubt. Do you not think that if Zach got a second chance to give testimony of the faithfulness of God, don't you think that he had an opportunity to really reflect on that and say, you know what, God is so good? Just think about being quiet for 9 months. Some of you can't be quiet for 9 minutes. If Zach could speak to us here this morning, this is what he would say. Let me read it for you. Every one of us experiences times, moments in our lives when we doubt God. We're all human. But learn from me that God is a God whom you can trust. There is nothing impossible with God. If he can take two old people who are past their prime and perform a miracle, he can move any mountain that is in your path. You just need to believe. Yes, you may have a God-sized problem in your life, but look back. Look back to the times when God has been faithful, when God has answered your prayers before you even uttered a word. Look into God's word and be comforted that the journey you are on has been the journey of all of us. Even in disappointment and hardship, even when you have failed to believe, God will forgive. He has made that provision for you. God will work all things together for his plan. Don't stand by, jump in and join in what God wants to do for those who believe. If Joseph was here today, or Zechariah was here today, he would say those words to us. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And when you can't see his hand, trust God's heart, because God is on your side." Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, I'm grateful today for your presence with us. I thank you that your word is such a practical word for us today. Father, there are many times we can't identify maybe with people in Scripture, but today I know I identify with Zechariah. I understand the confliction of his soul. I understand as he looked at his circumstances, he thought, how can this happen? And yet you said, you've heard your prayers, so I've answered them. You're going to have a son. Lord, I don't know where each one that is in this auditorium this morning is in their journey with you. I don't know what they're struggling with, what they're doubting that you can do. But I pray, oh God, that in the midst of this day that they would remember that you are a God of second chances, and all we need to do is ask you to forgive us for our unbelief and help us to grow in our faith. And Father, I pray that you will just encourage each heart today. That even in the midst of all of the things that are taking place in the next week or so, with all of the celebrations and the festivities and the hurry, that when you speak to us in those moments when we are still before you and you speak life and hope and miracles in our lives, that God, we wouldn't do what Zechariah did, but we would say, yes, Lord, may it be so. May it be so. So we give what obstacle is in front of us, what doubt we are holding on to, and ask, oh God, that you cleanse us anew and afresh. Fill us by your Spirit and give us eyes to see what we cannot see yet, but we can believe that you're going to accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Worship team, won't you come?
Why don't you stand with us?